Ik sta hier midden tussen vele, vele Hour of Power kijkers die met elkaar een prachtige reis hebben gemaakt in de voetsporen van de apostel Paulus door Griekenland. En niet zomaar een reis, want de jonge dominee Robbie Schuller is meegereisd om aan de hand van de Bijbel, aan de hand van het leven van Paulus, uit te leggen waar het om gaat. En ik vraag nu aan een aantal van de reizigers wat deze reis heeft betekend, maar ook wat Hour of Power elke zondag voor onze kijkers betekent. Robbie Schuller heeft ons meegenomen in de voetsporen van de apostel Paulus. Wat heb je daar persoonlijk aan overgehouden, aan zijn bijbelstudies?
Ja, dat is... Je denkt nu veel meer over de dingen na. Je leest de Bijbel heel anders. Het komt ook zo, zoals Robbie Schuller dat kan vertellen. Het komt diep in je hart.
Ik vind het echt heel leuk. Ook de mix tussen de dingen die met Paulus te maken hebben. Hè, dus in zijn voetsporen. Maar ook zoals hier ook de klassieke oudheid die je overal in Griekenland vindt.
Robbie Schuller legt dat op zijn en op een bijzondere manier uit, denk ik. Ervaar je dat zo?
Ja, absoluut. Hij geeft echt nieuwe inzichten in hoe je de Bijbel kan lezen en interpreteren.
Wat we hier allemaal meemaken met de mensen, met de plekken waar we zijn. De toespraken die Robbie Schuller houdt, die gaan over de liefde van God. Geopenbaard in Jezus Christus. Nou, het is overweldigend.
Ik ben ziek geweest een tijdje geleden. En doordat ik naar Hour of Power keek, heb ik heel veel bemoediging ontvangen. En ook de zin om verder te leven. En ik denk altijd, God loopt naast mij. God is altijd met mij.
Ik vind het zo'n ontzettende meerwaarde. Samen het geloof te delen. Echt op de plek waar Paulus gestaan heeft. Ja, prachtig.
Sinds wanneer kijk je naar Hour of Power?
Een jaartje of twee, denk ik.
En waarom?
Gewoon hele interessante preken en interessante dingen.
Met welk doel ben je meegegaan met deze reis?
Nou, gewoon wat meer te leren van het leven en van God. En ik denk dat deze reis er zeker aan geholpen heeft.
Wat vind je van Robbie Schuller? Leeftijdsgenoot van je?
Ja, echt. Een hele inspirerende man.
Jij gaat enthousiast terug naar Nederland?
Zeker weten, ja.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity throughout the world.
This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, with a packed service with so many wonderful things, how can we miss in the worship of you, our God? Help us to put aside all of the things of this world, all of the things that drag us down, that tease us and worry us. Put them aside for this brief time and just focus on you and thereby gain our strength. Bless this service now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you may be seated.
This morning we turn to Psalm 40 for our inspiration and our encouragement. The psalmist said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. And he put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And may that be the cry of your heart today, that the Lord be magnified. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word.
Our mission, the mission of this choir, and we're very aware of it, every Thursday night and every Sunday morning, is not to entertain anybody, but is to help you worship. Worship when we sing the Beethoven Joyful, Joyful. Worship when we sing hymns. Worship when we sing our anthems, and hope you will think about the words of our anthems and how they apply to your own private lives. Not only for you, our local congregation seated here in front of me, but for our congregation worldwide. You know, when we took our tour, the choir tour to the Netherlands a few years ago, we found out how intimately they relate to our individual choir members. Not only were we singing in packed cathedrals throughout the Netherlands, but we were in their homes for dinner and for parties and for just good times. And the Dutch folks still support and encourage us today with their cards and letters, and as recently as this week. So our ministry as a choir is certainly for every one of you people sitting in our seats every Sunday. And we send it with the depth of warmth of our hearts to everyone worldwide also. Now the anthem for today is "We Walk by Faith and Not by Sight." And the words are particularly relevant to this congregation. We walk by faith and not by sight. We trust in God and not in might. And in our darkness, he is light. We walk by faith and not by sight.
So much, Dawn and Choir. So good to see you all again. God bless you. What a great ministry to us. John Townend lives in Australia with his wife, two children, one grandchild, and another one coming in less than 2 months. A coming event. John has been our international director since, I think, 1975. Goes back a long way. I know he doesn't look that old, but he is, believe me. Well, anyway, John, would you come here? And
thank you, Lawrence.
Well, John, you've been with the ministry a long time, and how did that happen? How did you get on board?
Lawrence, I was working in Australia for the television stations in Sydney
and my role was a privilege. It was to put to air the Christian programming content for all the television stations in Sydney. At that time, 1% of on-air television was to be looked after. I was doing this job and really happy, and a gentleman came along, an Australian, and said to me, I've been watching your programs. I have a much better program than you can produce. And it was Hour of Power, and he was right. And Bill and Elsie Baker were Australian people who were absolutely committed to doing what they could for the church in Australia. Yes. And they had met Dr. Schuller on the campus here, and in 1976, through their efforts, we had Hour of Power on, the first international television station outside America, in October 1976. Wow. And there began the international ministries.
That's terrific. Now, you're the director of the international ministry. What all does that mean? Where is it, and how is it doing?
I think it means, in the first place, if you stay around long enough, you become in charge of it. But, you know, I really am in charge of nothing. I'm just privileged to oversee a most extraordinary outreach around the world. All made possible because of this congregation.
Yes.
And the commitment you've had to be in a worldwide ministry. We could not have done it. We could never have started if it hadn't been for the initial support. Mm-hmm. I'm so grateful today that investment in ministry is now coming back here. We can actually do all our work overseas and come back here with some surplus to help wonderful. Garden Grove. So we're excited about that.
Yes.
But they are wonderful ministries.
Yes.
And they work so well because we have in charge of each one really committed, faithful ministry leaders. And yes. they've been with us a long time. I think of, you know, Rita in Canada, who has been there 30 years, running that wonderful ministry up there and enabled so much work around the world to start, giving the seeding money from Canada, a super ministry. We go across into Europe and, ministries that are from Holland, where, for example, they have had the choir. Don Ewan has been across there, and the European choir experience, and Bobby Schuller. So in a wonderful way, there's interlinking between the ministry here and overseas. Jan van den Bosch, and all put together by Louis Poole, who is our wonderful creative director in that country. So wonderful ministry going on there. I think of the, you know, getting into Germany, a huge country, 100 million German-speaking people in Europe. And we now cover that whole country under the leadership of Frank Hadrick, a fine young man. Yes. 37, and he's building a ministry there that only God could allow to happen. Down into Switzerland, Rosie Blissenbach has been looking after our ministry now for the last 10 years, doing a wonderful job on national television. People in all those countries are seeing the program, you know, in their homes and write to us as they write here in Garden Grove, saying how much this ministry is changing lives, saving lives. The work in Hong Kong is so successful that it's actually helped funding majorly the work we're doing in China. And we have an office in Beijing. Now, we don't have the program on national television in China yet, but we're talking and have spoken about the idea of a religious program channel in China, and we're making relationships to be part of it. But in the meantime, under the leadership of Joy and David Rathbun, wonderful Christians living in Beijing, we are funding a center for handicapped, orphaned children, and children who just wouldn't have a chance without the Hour of Power being able to support them. And we're seeing kids who would have been left without any education, now operating computers, being helped through the crippling challenges they have physically. It's a wonderful center. I mean, you go there and you'd have tears in your eyes, and you've made that happen here out of this ministry.
Wow, that's terrific.
You know, and of course the terrible earthquakes in I think it was 2008, where the schools were brought down in China and children were killed.
Yes.
We've partnered with the government in reopening one of those schools, and kids and children and the families and the little villages in those far away areas. They're not, you know, it's a 10-hour drive after a 2-hour flight from Beijing to get to these areas. They are so remote.
Wow.
But these people need help, and that's what Hour of Power is doing. We're not just giving the good news of Jesus Christ, we're demonstrating it.
Yes.
And it's wonderful to be associated. And then we go down through the Philippines and into Australia. Vanessa Lazaro is running the ministry there, doing a super job. She's helped by her 2-year-old daughter, who comes in and is a great assistance around the office. We also, in New Zealand, Nancy Goodwin is doing a super job again in a ministry there that is doing so well. It's a very personal ministry, and again nationally broadcasting. And the final ministry where we have is Henry Poole in South Africa, who was looking after a ministry on behalf of the Dutch and other ministries who are helping us to look after children who have been orphaned and have AIDS. Mm. And we're setting up homes for them, and they've been looked after by what we're calling foster mums. So 6 children in a home, and have been looked after by a mum who has lost her children through AIDS, lost her husband through AIDS. It's a devastating, shocking situation, and yet we've been able to put a positive slant on it, bringing kids together, giving them hope. And that happens out of a ministry that's based on hope and healing, our ministry here.
Yes.
And I just cannot look at these people enough and say, wow, you've made great things happen, not just here in America, but around the world.
Yes.
Thank you very much.
Yes, that's right. Thank you. You know, John, I've been with this ministry since 1991. What you were just saying, I didn't know half of this, not half of it. And I'll be sure that a lot of the people out here did not know we were so active around the world like this.
I've never been a good communicator. I will work on it.
This is absolutely astounding. Well, I was going to ask the question, is Hour of Power relevant anymore around the world? I think I have my answer, but you want to say something more about that?
Well, I think while we continue to be a ministry of hope and healing, we are always going to be relevant.
Yes.
People are hurting. People need to know that there's hope. They need to know that Jesus Christ is there.
Yes.
Waiting for them. You know, God is great. God is good. Listen to the music we're hearing today.
Yes.
I know that, you know, this ministry will never be unneeded.
Mm.
And it's the same in this country and around the world. And the world is troubled at this time. And I think at the time of the world being in trouble, where people are feeling very anxious about their situations.
Yes.
This is the one ministry that focuses on what they really need, gives them courage to go on, inspires them, you know, to have another go, not to give up. And yes, I think it's absolutely relevant, and our ministries are growing, and that's what we need to see.
Praise the Lord. We need to see that. That's right. Well, John, thank you so much. Coming all the way from Australia, we appreciate this and appreciate what you're doing in spite of the fact that you think you're doing nothing. You're doing a lot.
God
loves you, and so do I.
Thank you very
God
much,
bless
Lawrence.
You.
Lovely to be
thank
here.
You.
Al meer dan 30 jaar brengt Hour of Power de positieve boodschap op tv van het evangelie van Jezus, ook voor de nieuwe generatie.
There is no such thing as an ordinary person. You wake up every day with confidence and a power that is unshakable by any human being. The value of the individual to God is paramount.
Hour of Power, omdat we geloven in liefde. Hour of Power, omdat jij het waard bent en anderen ook. Help daarom mee deze boodschap van liefde te verspreiden. Steun de missie van Hour of Power al vanaf €5 per maand. Word nu donateur en ontvang het eerste boek van Robbie Soeler als welkomstgeschenk. www.hourofpower.nl of bel 035-538-0588.
You walk with splendor.
Omdat jij het waard bent en anderen ook.
Oh Lord, my God. thy hand has made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul,
en na deze geweldige song vanuit de Crystal Cathedral praat ik hier met Robbie Schuller. Over de hele wereld wordt vandaag een bijzondere uitzending gezien. En dat is Robbie Schuller, die spreekt hier in Griekenland. We zijn hier op een historische plek in Athene bij de Areopagus en de Acropolis, waar de apostel Paulus gesproken heeft. Maar wie is Robbie Schuller? De opvolger in de kerk, in de Crystal Cathedral, van zijn opa en zijn vader. Wat zijn zijn dromen? Wat zijn zijn idealen? En in dit gesprek hoop ik dat een beetje te achterhalen, zodat hij wat dichter bij u komt als kijker van Hour of Power. En Robbie zal ook in de komende jaren het gezicht zijn van Hour of Power. En als ik even een persoonlijke noot mag geven, hij is een bescheiden, maar fantastische jonge predikant die één ideaal heeft. En daarover gaat u horen. Robbie, can you tell a little bit about your background?
Yeah, I mean, I grew up, of course, with my dad as a pastor, you know, and many people say, well, you're just a pastor because your dad was a pastor. You know?
And your grandfather.
And my grandfather, of course. My grandfather one of the most famous pastors in the world. You know, I mean, probably Billy Graham and the Pope beat him by a little bit, you know, but it's amazing. The funniest thing is that I grew up, you know, I go by Robbie or Bobby, but my name is Robert. I'm Robert Shuler III. So, you know, growing up in life, people would call, you know, kids, you know, John here, Sarah here, you know, Robert Shuler, and I would say here. Wait, what? Robert Shuler, you know, this kind of a thing, you know, they would always maybe not believe it, or they would, so it is a little peculiar, you know, growing up, because, you know, people sometimes can treat you differently, particularly in religious circles, and it's not always a good thing. Sometimes they're much harder on you, and then other times they're much nicer to you, so it's peculiar. And people say, well, you know, you're just doing what you're doing, this is what people used to say, that you're doing what you're doing maybe because your dad or your grandpa are a pastor. And I really felt a call from the Lord. I came to Christ very personally when I was 16 for meeting another minister who shared the gospel with me, and I could see sort of a light or a fire in his eyes. And since then, I started my ministry. And I've lived to preach the gospel, to do God's word. I want to honor my grandfather's legacy, but I'm also still my own person, you know.
What's your greatest joy in life?
Well, my greatest joy in life is my family, honestly. I mean, I love ministry, but my kids and my wife, I mean, that's the center of my heart. Well, I have a daughter, Haven, who's almost 3 years old. She sings songs and so on and so forth. And we just had a boy, Robert IV. And then my wife, of course, I just told the story not long ago about the masks, you know, and the story of how I met my wife. And she's always been my closest friend, deeply in love with her, and we're still very close to this day. So.
You're called to a new role. That is, your grandfather started the ministry of the Dutch Reformed Church of America, or the Crystal Cathedral.
Yeah.
And your grandfather, now 86, has resigned, and here you are, standing in that same pulpit. How's that feeling?
Oh, well, you know, it's wonderful, and it's also strange. You know, you think about how I'm standing there, not just where my grandfather was, but, I mean, Gorbachev has been there, and dignitaries, and famous people. Yeah, Mother Teresa.
Every now and
then. Exactly. Yeah, heroes that, you know, and I'm sharing the same space. And, you know, you're on television to millions of people around the world, so you know that what you say and what you do has a lot of weight, but the real thing is that no matter what I do, it's not mine, it's God's. And you just always give it to Him and trust that, and you just trust that whatever you have, whatever you're doing, you just give it to Him and you don't have to worry. And that's what I've been learning to do now.
But one of the things you did, which is quite remarkable, is you pledged the vow of poverty. What is that?
Well, in the monastic vows, Benedictine vows, they give three vows. Chastity, obedience, and poverty. And I had a professor that was teaching about this. He was also a Christian guy. And he asked the class, which of the three would be the hardest for you? And I thought to myself, poverty would be the hardest. And he said, whichever one would be the most difficult, that's what you should do. And so since then, I made a sort of my own vow of poverty, which is basically that everything that I have belongs to the Lord. And I'm not going to live my life trying to acquire wealth or things like that, but that my life is, that everything I have as a manager. So my money, my car, my house, whatever it is, it's, if God wants to use it for His glory, it's okay. And I hold even the Crystal Cathedral, even this role, it's not mine, it's God's. I'm just a servant, I'm a manager, it's not my, I don't own anything, you see?
You're now standing in the pulpit where your grandfather stood, your father stood, your aunt stood. Do you feel that you are different, that you have a different message, that you like to approach a younger audience, or?
Well, I mean, my grandpa and I have so much in common. We really do, in the way that we want to minister to people, the means is different a bit, you know. I love the music, I love his sermons, but I do think that the Hour of Power will have a future that it incorporates Facebook and YouTube. And I think that the ministry, the vision of the ministry, ought to be bigger than a building. I mean, the Crystal Cathedral is amazing. It's beautiful, and it stands as a legacy for what my grandfather and all of his associates and Christians did for the gospel. And that's a great thing, and it'll be there forever. But I think Hour of Power needs to be more. One reason we're here in Athens is so that we can start seeing what it would look like to preach in the Hour of Power in Athens in front of the Acropolis. And what would it be like to preach all over the world in front of the Vatican, in front of the Sagrada Familia, to be in Israel, to go to the Jordan, and to use these things in the Hour of Power, so that the Hour of Power is not just an event that we film in Garden Grove on a Sunday, but everybody who watches on the Hour of Power is a part of a global village, a global church, you know, that can always be part of it. I think it's special.
It's wonderful. It's great ideas.
Oh, yeah. And there's more to come, you know.
Dream your dreams.
Yeah, dream your dreams and do it, yeah. But the world is becoming more this way. Television, the internet, these things connect us all. And that I can get on my computer right now here in Greece, and I can talk to my family for free in Los Angeles. And then I can call my other friend in Germany. And then I can line in another friend who's in China. I mean, the world is shrinking, and we all have to learn how we can love God and grow towards God together.
So you mean the new ways of communication are not necessarily, although the church building is always and will always be relevant, but there are new ways to communicate the gospel.
Exactly.
Also through the Hour of Power.
Exactly. And those new ways are becoming more meaningful because we're experiencing each other through the computer and through television and through technology. And those things, if we are addicted to them, can become dangerous, but they're also wonderful gifts. You know, that I can watch anything in the world through a camera. It's like magic. It's really a wonderful thing.
Yeah. We will go to some images of a sermon you just held here in Athens about 1 Corinthians 13. How do you feel standing there surrounded by Dutch people in Greece listening to an American pastor?
Yeah, I mean, it's incredibly international, isn't it? But it's wonderful. And that's what the Hour of Power has been the last, especially 20 years. We have offices everywhere, but even in Garden Grove, we think, okay, we're speaking to a global audience. We're not just speaking to Americans. We're speaking to Dutchies. We're speaking to Aussies. We're speaking to Kiwis, you know?
Yeah,
we're speaking to all Kiwis. Sorts of, yeah, it's New Zealand, you
yes,
know?
Yes, I know.
We're speaking to all sorts of people all over the world. And we have to remember that the message of the gospel is universal. So what we just did up there, what we just did up on that hill, is in a way the Hour of Power. A Dutch audience, an American pastor, and the Acropolis behind us. I mean, that's what Hour of Power is.
What is your heart's desire?
Well, for the Hour of Power, I want to see new viewers, particularly younger viewers, becoming a part of the next generation. But I also want to continue to honor those who are already here. I think the music for the Hour of Power is incredible. The choir, the classical music. And I'm seeing, at least in America, a new hunger for the classics. So I want to continue to present the greatest, the very best music, art, the greatest stories. I think it would be wonderful to continue to interview, you know, world leaders and hear how religion is affecting their choices. I think it would be important to continue to have people that are world changers so that we can, all of us can see, okay, what does it mean to be a possibility thinker, you know, someone that can rise above, you know, all the muck and mire and the suffering of life and become the person God has called me to be, to fulfill His purpose for my life.
The financial world, the business world, the political world, the academic world, the world of arts, they're all changing and shaping our society in new ways.
Yeah.
In what way do you want to be, Robbie, a world changer?
Well, you know, all of those things you mentioned come from ideas. And I want to be a person that changes ideas and impresses new ideas in people. And the one idea that I want everybody to have, to know, is the love of God. Anything that is evil in the world is the result of people not understanding the fullness of the love of God. When you don't have God deep inside the chasm of your heart, it causes you to be fearful, to be angry, to steal, to cheat, to lie, to manipulate, to be corrupt. Any of those things that we call evil cannot be defeated by legalism or even the knowledge that one thing is good and one thing is bad. Although those things I just mentioned are important, the most important thing is knowing that we are the beloved children of God, and no one can take that away. And if we live from that place, we become naturally, organically, more and more like Jesus. Welcome to Athens, everyone, and welcome, Hour of Power viewer, to Athens. We've been touring now with 100 members of the Hour of Power from the Netherlands, and we've been following the footsteps of Paul. We began in Thessaloniki, and we made our way through the Meteora, finally over to Corinth, and now we've arrived at the end of our trip here in Athens. And thank you, all of you who have come and who have traveled to follow the footsteps of Paul. Truly, so far, this has been a pilgrimage where we have decided to see where Paul went, hear what he preached, know what his message was, and do our best to get a feeling for what it is like to be like Paul in that ancient world, following Christ, preaching the gospel, suffering, all of these things. And so here we are now in Athens. You know, it's an amazing place. This is the home of Homer, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, the great epics, the Iliads, and all of these things. And this is where Paul arrived so long ago. Paul, when he got to Athens, had been on his own spiritual journey. You know, Paul wasn't always even named Paul. Originally, Paul's name was Saul. And he was kind of a bad guy. He was a bit of a thug. He would travel the old world, a Pharisee, and he would go hunt Christians and good people and imprison them, maybe even murder them. And so he said, you know, I was the chief of all sinners. And there was Saul. He was on the road to Damascus hunting Christians. And he thought he was doing the right thing. You know, he thought he was being a good Jew, a good Pharisee, but in fact he was an enemy of God. But God chose him. God chose the man that killed the martyr Stephen. You know, God chose this man to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Something that before he became Paul, as Saul, something he may have thought that was impossible. And so Saul is on his horse. He's on his way to Damascus, and he's knocked off of his horse and knocked blind. And Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And we see there that Paul receives something special. He notices that Jesus Christ has now equated the church with himself. Because Jesus doesn't say, "Saul, why are you persecuting my disciples? Saul, why are you persecuting my friends or my followers?" He says, "No, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It'd be like for you who are parents, you know, if somebody hurt your child, you'd feel like they were hurting you. In fact, it'd be worse than they were hurting you. And so Saul gets this revelation that the gospel is not about legalism and rules, but that truly the gospel is about the love of God, that God values us in the same way that he values Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, God says to him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I take great pleasure." And you know, that's the same Jesus that was given freely by God for us, which means that if God values and treasures Jesus in that way, if he's willing to give him on the cross for us, then that means God loves us in the same way. This is why Paul is the apostle of love. Paul is the apostle of grace, forgiveness, mercy, and most of all, love. You see it in all of his letters, this message of God's love towards us and the need for us to love others. And of course, it was the message of Jesus. Jesus says all the law and all the prophets is summed up in this: love God and love each other. That's what it's all about. That's what the message of the gospel is. And that was such a wonderful revelation for Saul, who was such a legalist, so hard and all of these things, but became someone different when he experienced the love of God. Saul now, or Paul eventually, had gone all over the world preaching the gospel, and he arrived in this very metropolitan, very educated place where some of the greatest philosophers and minds were living. Here, when he arrived, Stoicism was very popular. The idea that you're supposed to sort of have no emotion, be immutable, be impassible, be like a rock. And then there were other people here that were pagans, that had all of these idols and created all of these false images and thought, well, maybe if I create a gold image of Apollo or Bacchus or Athena, that maybe that inner hole inside of me, that emptiness, will be filled. And so Paul comes to this place and he's in a way upset because he sees that the answer is so close when he sees an altar made to an unknown God. That altar
made to an unknown god was a source, I believe, of tension for the Athenians. They had all these idols. They had all of these great philosophies. They had all of these books, and yet still something was missing. Something is missing. Something deep down inside, an empty hole, a chasm is missing. And so what do smart people do? Well, let's make an altar for this god. There's got to be a god out there somewhere that can fulfill us, that can truly fill the deepest needs of my soul. And you know, Paul saw that altar, and I think he knew that the people were missing something, that they were hungry, they were starving. And he came to those people and he said, I know whose altar that is. His name is Christ Jesus. And he's the only one that can fill that hole you're trying to stuff with idols or vain philosophies or stoicism or Epicureanism. None of those things will do it. Only one thing will do it, and that's Jesus Christ. Paul realizes and shows to the Athenian people that God is love. God is love. And that the love of God is the only thing that can fill the deepest inner chasms of our heart. Paul was not really successful here. He was able to win some, but you know, many of the people still laughed at him. They still wanted their legalism or their idols or their philosophy. And Paul found himself wandering that way towards Corinth. And as he went towards Corinth, he found a bit of a different place, not necessarily an academic place, but a business place. And Corinth was a place where anybody could go, and a slave, a freeborn man, someone who was born with nothing. I mean, they could go to Corinth, and they could build any life that they wanted. And so many people went to Corinth, and they traded or became merchants, and there was incredible wealth and success. But at the same time, in this world of businessmen, there was also this spirit of competitiveness that started to feed into the church. The Bible verse that I'm going to read today is from 1 Corinthians 13. Perhaps Paul's most important pericope that he's ever written, 1 Corinthians 13. It's read at every wedding. It's used all over the place to understand how to love someone. Paul writes this church because he hears that there are some people that say, well, the most important thing about being a Christian is being super spiritual. So that if I can do all of these charismatic things, you know, and raise my hands and you know, do miracles and do all these things, well, that makes me a great Christian. And of course, Paul did those things, right? We know he did those things. But then there were people who said, I can do more miracles. I can prophesy and I can speak in more tongues than Paul can. Paul may be an apostle, but I'm a super apostle. So Paul writes this Corinthian letter in large part to the super apostles. Another group that's in Corinth when Paul's writing this letter are the legalists. They're people just like Paul used to be. People that are coming to say, listen, unless you follow all these dietary laws, you're not a Christian. And Paul says, no, none of that stuff is true. None of that stuff is true. One thing matters. One thing only. And that's love. You may know this verse very well, but Paul says to these people, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, those will cease. Where there are tongues, they're going to be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Real quick, he's saying that becoming mature in faith is love. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. And now three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is
love.
Love, that's right. Love. Love is the greatest thing, and it's the only thing we should never, ever, ever forget. And I'm so surprised how many times we as Christians, we want to make our faith about rules that we follow, or we want to make it about miracles, or signs, or wonders, or buildings, or dogma, or all of these things. Things that have relevance and have importance, but we put those things before what is crystal clearly Paul and Jesus' message, that you must love each other. And then if you don't love each other, that everything else you do is totally worthless. Has no value. It doesn't matter how incredible your sacrifice is, giving your body to the flames. It doesn't matter how great your miracle is. Even if you could raise the dead and show the most incredible wonders in the world, if you don't love people, just forget it. It's not worth anything. The most important thing that we learn here too is that, and hear me now, love, my friends, although we think it's an emotion or a feeling or something you get in your belly, love is an action. That's what Paul is saying here. Love is not just something you feel, but love is something you do. You know, the world really tells us, well, love is an emotion that you have on the inside. And if you get this feeling of emotion on inside towards someone, then you have that emotion, then you do loving things to them. But you know, all that does is that teaches you to be a vain person, because you look for things on the outside. Like you want someone to be charming or beautiful, and if they're charming or beautiful or attractive in some ways, well, then you get the emotions and then you say, okay, well, I'm gonna love that person. But Christian love is not like that. Christian love says, no, love is something you do. And if you do that action of love, then the emotions come. Remember these words, my friends. Emotions make wonderful slaves, but terrible masters. And many people fall into one of those two categories. Either they control their emotions, or their emotions control them. And this is what Christianity says. Love is not about an emotion, but rather, love is about an action. There are many things that we can do, whether we feel it or not, that are loving towards someone. When you put a hand on someone's shoulder who is suffering, you say, brother, I'm there for you, I love you, I want to comfort you. That's love. When you help the poor, when you help those who are suffering, when you call a friend even though you feel a little bit tired because you want to comfort them, that's love. When you buy flowers for your wife, or when you bake cinnamon rolls for your husband, or when you call your friend and take him out to support him, or all these actions that we have as love that are selfless, love shows us that it's an action. Love is an action, not an emotion. And you'll find that if you do these things in life, whatever they are, do loving things towards your neighbor, you will find that emotion will follow. And so love is an action. Love is not an emotion. And so you can say with confidence, even to a stranger, God loves you. And so do I. I do it every Sunday at the Crystal Cathedral. I tell everybody, stand up and turn around. And I'm sure it's pretty awkward for people that think love is an emotion. They maybe feel like they're lying. God loves you and so do I. But inside, they don't really have an emotion of love. But that's okay. They still love that person. Why? Because love is care for human good. Love isn't an action. Love is an action that shows that you genuinely care about that person. And Jesus says, well, they say, well, who are we supposed to love? And Jesus says, love your neighbor. Or maybe a better phrase is, love your near dweller. You know, in America, we like to be a little more precise. So I tell people it's 15 feet. The 15 feet of space around you. And think of it that way. Everywhere you go in life, people that are standing next to you, that are near you, the guy that works in the cubicle next to you, the person that's driving in traffic in front of you or behind you, that's the person you're supposed to love. There will be people that God will send in your life that you won't have the emotion of love necessarily towards them. We all have people like this in our life. But it's the action of love that you must give towards that person. Does that make sense? The 15 feet of space around you, as you walk and as you do life, there will be some people that are charming, that are friendly, that are easygoing. They're easy to love, right? They're easy to do nice things to. But there will be some people that are not as easy to love. And there are some people in your life who will hate you, who will gossip about you, and who will harm you. And we teach, well, you're supposed to love those people too. Jesus says, love your enemies. Well, if love is an emotion, that seems like almost an impossible thing, doesn't it? To say, well, how can I love my enemy? They harm me, they dislike me. But no, love is the action towards that person. And believe it or not, even if you do loving actions towards your enemy, like if someone gossips about you by the water cooler, and then you go to the water cooler and you say good things about them, you will find a strange warming in your heart, that emotion of love, because you chose to make emotions your slaves, not your masters. You chose to control your emotions rather than your emotions controlling you, to do the right thing. And what happens is the more we love, the more we go out of our way to help those in need, to comfort those who are suffering, to love our near dweller, the more we do that, you get trained to love people. And that emotion of love, that feeling of love that is so wonderful, that we enjoy so much, comes much easier and much faster. And it becomes a great comfort in this world when people hurt us and harm us. It becomes natural to love your enemies, natural to help those who need you. And it becomes life-giving and flourishing. And you feel the love of God, you know, coming through you to that person. That's a wonderful thing. Well, Paul really wasn't all that successful here in Athens, but he was very successful in Corinth, and he was able to transform not just Greece, but all of Europe. He was able to project a message that has come all the way to us in America, all over the world. There are Christians everywhere, and this is the message: that God loves us, that God's forgiven us, that God gave His Son on the cross for us. And that there's nothing else God could do to prove to us more that He loves us. And if God does that for us, how much more should we do that for each other? Beloved, love one another, for God is love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are love. We ask, Father, that you would teach us what it means to love one another, to help one another. I pray that we wouldn't be slaves to our emotions, but that we would understand that love is a choice. We pray that you would give us a real vision to be like Christ, and that you would train us and teach us in your ways to love people more and more. Father, we love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We zijn bijna gekomen aan het einde van deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Maar het is geweldig wat 100 kijkers van Hour of Power hebben meegemaakt hier in het hart van Athene met de Areopagus en de Acropolis in de onmiddellijke omgeving. We zijn in de voetsporen van Paulus met dominee Robbie Schuller door Griekenland getrokken. En ik kan zeggen, het was een fantastische reis. En als jullie het even laten weten, dan horen we dat ook. Het mag wel even. Juist, oké. Okay.
Thank you so much, Dawn and Choir. So good to see you all again. God bless you. What a great ministry to us.